So it's Thanksgiving Day again. Same thing we do every year in October. Statutory holiday in Canada set aside for giving thanks, and for many in our society, all it means is turkey and stuffing and a big meal. And people are wondering, what is giving thanks anyway? And to whom? To whom do we give thanks? For many people, it's just family traditions. A big meal, maybe watching a football game or hockey together and going for a nice walk. Just the last long weekend before winter comes. But what does Thanksgiving mean for you and for me as Reformed Christians? In many ways, we behave no differently than our non-Christian neighbors on this day. Oh, sure, we're here this morning. But for the rest of the day, is it really any different than what anybody else is doing? We might ask our children, what are you thankful for? And maybe make a list of all the things we're thankful for. Children, did you make a list like that? At school or at home? What was all on that list? Of course, you included a mom and dad who love each other. And good food. And clothes. And your bed, and your pillow, and your Bible, and friends, and toys, and bikes, and vacations, and lots more things. But what about all the other days of the year when it's not Thanksgiving Day? Do we ever make a list on any of those other days of all the things we're thankful for? Do we count our blessings one by one? Or do we think it's just normal that we have all these things? There are many children in the world today, there are many children right here in our region of Niagara who don't have many of the blessings that we have. There are children whose parents don't love each other. There are children who go to school hungry every day, who don't have any friends, who don't have nice toys or a Bible. Some who don't even know what a Bible is. Some who fear for their lives all day long. Why is there that difference? Is it because we're any better than those children? No, it's not. As adults, we celebrate Thanksgiving too, and we reflect on all our blessings, and our lists may look a little different than those from our children's simple lists, but we need to examine our hearts too for the sincerity of our Thanksgiving. Is it not true that most days we adults take our blessings for granted? We've gotten so used to our luxurious lifestyle that we think it's normal. And we say, of course I have a good job. Of course my business is successful. Of course we have a nice home. And of course we're taking a vacation like everybody else does this year. And of course we have our Bibles. And of course we have a church family. Of course. And of course we're thankful. Are we? How often do we say to each other, thanks be to God for all these blessings? How often do we say to the Lord, thanks be to God for all these blessings, all these undeserved blessings that come to us from His loving hand? Because we need to realize that any blessing we receive comes from the grace of God. It's all grace. This morning I want to narrow down our thanksgiving to one idea from Scripture. And it's the idea of slavery. Slavery. So that by the end of this service, my hope and my prayer is that all the believers here will say from the bottom of their hearts, God be thanked that we are slaves of God. Slaves of God. And my hope and prayer is that all the unbelievers here will be calling on the Lord God Almighty, oh Lord God, release me from the slavery to sin and make me your slave. And that all of us all together at the end of this service will exclaim with the closing verse of this text, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are dealing with Romans 6, our family visitation theme chapter, and last time we looked at the first part of it. I pointed out that time that the chapter is divided into two sections, both beginning with the question, what then? Followed by the same answer and ending with a doxology. So last time we looked at verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer was, God forbid. Or we would say, no way. And that section ended with a doxology, for sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law but under grace. This afternoon, or this morning, we're going to look at the second part of the chapter, beginning at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And you notice the same answer, God forbid. And the whole chapter leading up to its conclusion, that final doxology, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Last time the theme was death to sin, but alive to God. And we looked at the indicatives, the facts in that first part, the facts about believers, and then the imperatives, the commands that came to those believers. And we saw that there were many indicatives and very few imperatives. Many statements of truth, but very few commands. And please remember with me that those commands only come after those statements of truth. They flow out of the facts. The Lord does not command his people anything that he will not enable us to do. That's the truth of Scripture. Whatever the Lord commands his people, he enables us to do. Well, our text is Romans 6, verse 14 to 23. Let me just read you verse 17 a moment, because that's a Thanksgiving text. But God be thanked, or we would say, thanks be to God, that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. God be thanked. There's two themes that run through this section, and then one is you were slaves to sin, but you were made slaves to righteousness. Those two things keep coming back throughout the text. So it's not like point one and point two, but they're connected all the way through. The final words of the previous section were, sin shall not have dominion over you. And remember, that's not a law. It's not a command. That is a statement of truth for every believer. Sin shall not have dominion over you, says the Lord. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. And what does it mean that sin shall not have dominion over you? Sin had dominion over God's people before they were born again. But after conversion, sin is still in us, but sin shall not and sin cannot have dominion over us. And it's not referring to individual acts of sin, but the principle of sin, the governing power of sin. Sin shall no longer lord it over you. Why not? Why can't that be? Why can't sin have dominion over us? Because, says Paul, you are not under the law. What does that mean? Maybe the best way to understand it is to ask, well, what can the law do and what can't the law do? The law can command us. The law can demand from us perfection. The law can pronounce blessings for obedience. The law can pronounce condemnation for disobedience. The law can expose sin. The law can convict us of sin. The law can even incite us to more sin, as Paul says in the next chapter, Romans 7. That's what the law can do. But what can't the law do? The law can't do anything to justify those who disobey. The law can't enable us to obey. The law can't relieve us from the bondage to sin. Actually, all it does is show us more and more our bondage to sin. Because to be under the law is to be a bondservant to sin with no escape. And Paul says, dear believers, you are not under the law. The law can't touch you anymore. No, you are under grace. Under the covenant of grace. And enjoying the blessings of that covenant. You are under the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel of grace that leads us and teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We are under the grace of justification and pardon. Justification and forgiveness of sins that so strongly influence us to righteousness and holiness. Believers are under regenerating and sanctifying grace. That's now the ruling, governing principle of your soul. That's why he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. But it also brings up this question in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Back in verse 1, it said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? And it meant, shall we then continue with sin as the governing rule of our lives? But here it says, shall we sin? Shall we commit sins, individual sins, occasional sins? We know we're not justified by obeying the law. We're not justified by works, but freely by grace. Are we then at liberty to just sin? Does the doctrine of free grace give us license to sin freely? Most of the time when people mention texts like this, sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace, we get accused. I'm saying, well, then you're saying, well, it doesn't matter. We're not under the law anymore. We can just sin freely because we're forgiven anyway. That's so far from the truth. As Paul here shows in chapter 6, he simply denies it. He says, God forbid. He explains it further in chapter 7. But here he describes why it is that a saved sinner cannot sin freely. And he uses the picture of a slave. A slave who can only serve his own master. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey? And the word servants there is that Greek word doulos, that means a slave. A bond slave. And in Paul's days, don't think of slavery now as we know it in the history of the USA and other places. No, here in Paul's days, it was not like that. It was more like an employer and an employee, but you were tied to your employer for life. You were his bond servant. You only served him. Now, there were occasions when your master, if he was not pleased with you anymore, could sell you to another master. And then you would serve that master for the rest of your life. That's how it was in that society. He's not using it here as saying, slavery is horrible. And that's true, but that's not what he's saying. He's just using it as an example. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are. whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Jesus said the same thing in John 8, verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. So when we obey sin, we are the servants of sin. He said in Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters, because either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. So in Jesus' thought and in Paul's thought, it is one or the other. We are either servants to sin, sin is our boss, or we are servants to obedience, and obedience is our boss. And in this text, we serve sin and we end up with death. That's the reference to eternal and spiritual death. We need to know that sin is deadly. Death always follows sin. And the only other possibility is that we serve obedience and we end up with righteousness. Righteousness here referring to that inner righteousness and holiness, even eternal life. And that's what makes it the direct opposite to spiritual death. The service of sin results in death. The service of God results in righteousness. Our being right with God as we are being conformed to the image of His Son. You are a servant of sin unto death, or of obedience to righteousness, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. What? Is he thanking God that we were servants of sin? No, he's not thanking God for that fact. But he's thanking God for the fact that that is now past. You were the servants of sin. But not anymore, dear believers. That slavery is past, he says, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Once the power of sin was broken, that led to wholehearted obedience. And what did they obey in our text? The law? No. They obeyed doctrine. What a strange statement is that? How can somebody obey doctrine? A certain form of doctrine. How did they obey it? They obeyed it by believing it. Faith is obedience to the gospel. That form of doctrine, that form of teaching means the gospel, salvation through free justification in Christ alone. That obedience includes believing the truths and obeying the resulting commands, all by grace. That form of doctrine which was delivered to you. It's really not a good translation here. The Dutch Bible had it right again. It really in Greek says that form of doctrine to which you were delivered or handed over. See, if we read it the way it says it in the King James, we think of there's this certain form of doctrine and the Lord takes it and just hands it over to people and they do with it as they see fit. But that's not what the text says. The text says there's this certain form of doctrine and the Lord takes people and delivers them to that doctrine. The doctrine stays the same. But it's the Lord's work to deliver His people to that form of doctrine. The Lord enables us to obey from the heart that doctrine. He has to deliver us to that doctrine. He doesn't just hand it over to us because He knows we would never obey such a thing. And so, when we believe the gospel, that means that something we do actively, but it's the result of something that is being done to us by God. We are entrusted. We are delivered to the gospel's form of doctrine. And only then do we obey wholeheartedly. He explains this further. Being then made free from sin, we would say, having already been set free from sin, and that's passively, we don't set ourselves free from sin. Having already been set free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And again, I have to correct it. In Greek, it says, you were made servants of righteousness. You didn't just choose to become a servant of righteousness. You didn't just change from serving sin and now you did something. You became a servant of righteousness. No, you were made a servant of righteousness. Those of you who still read Dutch, you check your Dutch Bible. You'll see that, sad to say, the Dutch Bible had it right again. But it's good. That's good. But we get mixed up when we read the King James this way, because it's not right. You were made by God servants of righteousness. Who is it that sets sinners free from sin? John 8 verse 36, Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And once you are set free, it is impossible to serve sin anymore. It's not impossible to sin. We all know that. But it's impossible to serve sin anymore as your master. A freed slave does not serve his former master. A servant to righteousness in this text, that is a person who is set free. He's at liberty. His soul is now subject to God, to reason with a free conscience. So why does Paul use this idea of slavery? Why does he use this example of bond servants? He says it in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Because otherwise we wouldn't understand it. And in Paul's society, that this makes perfect sense, this whole idea of slavery and of being a bond servant. To us, it doesn't make sense because we have the idea that slavery is always bad. But see, in the New Testament, the idea of being a slave, a bond servant to God, is a beautiful thing. God has made us servants to righteousness. That's how He sets us free from sin, to serve Him. We are made slaves, bond servants to God, and it's all by His grace. And He says, for as you have yielded, that's in the past tense, your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. And unbelievers in our midst this morning, that's all you ever do constantly. You yield, you offer, you present all of your body to uncleanness. Uncleanness here means impurity and lusts of all kinds. And to iniquity, to violating the law of God. And Paul says, what did that ever lead to? It only led unto iniquity. All of our sinning resulted in and only led to more iniquity. And we voluntarily offered ourselves to it. This is in the past for believers. This is the present for unbelievers. We are always obeying, always serving sin. Dear believers, in the past we served sin, uncleanness, iniquity. But now, says Paul, even now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. There's the only command in this section. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Talking about the members of your body. So your brain, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. Yield them, servants, to righteousness, because God has made you the servant of righteousness. Notice the contrast. In the past, it was bond service to uncleanness and to iniquity. Now it's bond service to righteousness. Then it was directed to more iniquity, and now it's directed to holiness. Or we could say sanctification. Holiness, that being consecrated to God, set aside for the service of the Lord. That holiness of life and of heart, without which no one shall see God. Hebrews 12 verse 14. Holiness involves the whole person, body and soul. And he says in verse 24, when you were the servants of sin. Believers, that's for us in the past now. We were the servants of sin, then we were free from righteousness. In our natural state, we were slaves of sin. We were free of the control of righteousness. Righteousness had no power over us. Our service was given to the master called sin. And while we were servants of sin, we could not serve righteousness. There are only two masters we can serve in this chapter. Master sin or master righteousness. And the Lord says, I have set you free from master sin, and I have made you servants of righteousness. What fruit did you then have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? What benefit, dear believer, what advantage, what profit did you have when you were servants of sin? Children, believers are ashamed of their past life. That time in our life when sin ruled, and we gladly obeyed sin. Sometimes you hear a believer talking about past sins, almost bragging about them, how hilarious it was. With no shame, seeming to delight in it. How sad is that? When Paul says, those things whereof you are now ashamed. And isn't it true, dear believers, that when we served sin, we are now ashamed of those things. We wish we could erase them. But we can't. But let's not brag about them, please. Calvin says, so far are they from endeavoring to excuse it, that on the contrary, they feel ashamed of themselves. Yes, further, they call to mind the remembrance of their own disgrace, that being thus ashamed, they will more truly and more readily be humbled before God. Dear believers, what fruit did sin ever bear in your life? Only shame and death. But he says here, for the end of those things is death. Those very things of which we are now ashamed, their end result is death, everlasting damnation and destruction and hellfire. Verse 21 shows the fruitlessness, the shame, and the death that follow service to sin. But verse 22 shows the fruit and the end, the telos, the goal of deliverance from sin. Verse 22, but now, having been made free from sin, and having been made servants to God, that's restating the same thing it says in verse 18, believers have been delivered from sin. We have been made bond servants. The only difference here from verse 18 is that in verse 18 it says we were made servants to righteousness. Here it says you were made servants to God. And it's the same thing. Because it's speaking of the righteousness that God's perfection demands from us. We're not just made servants to an idea of righteousness, but we are made servants to God. God in His righteousness. And that slavery to God that shows itself in obedience to the practical demands of righteousness. Having been made free from sin, and having been made servants to God, you have your fruit, dear believer, unto holiness. It's true for every believer. It's not a command. It's a statement of truth. You have this. And the end, everlasting life. In the service of sin, there was no fruit, unless you want to call shame and death fruit. But now, we bear fruit that is unto holiness, and its final goal is eternal life. The fruit of being delivered from sin and being made bondservants of God and of bearing fruit unto holiness is the possession of life eternal. What verse 23 says is the gift of God. Well, before we go to verse 23, let's sing together 187. For the wages of sin is death. The reason that sin results in death is that sin earns death. Sin deserves death, spiritual death, eternal death. It's a matter of justice. Sin must be followed by death. Just like a laborer receives his wages for his work, the wages of sin is death. But, the gift of God, that free, unmerited gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The connection between holiness and life is just as certain as that of sin and death. But for different reasons. See, sin earns death, deserves death. But holiness itself is a gift from God. And God Himself freely crowns it with eternal life. Beloved, there is absolutely no human merit in the gospel way of salvation. It is 100% grace, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice that emphasis. It is through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in Christ, dear believers. We are united to Him. And that's how we share in His eternal life. It is in Christ Jesus alone that eternal life exists and comes for believers. In Scripture, believers are never conceived of or thought of as separate from Christ. Always as being one with Christ. None of the blessings that are bestowed by the Father come to us except they come through Jesus Christ. We enjoy none of the blessings of grace except as we are one with Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel effectively secures what the law could never do. Secures for us an obedience resulting in holiness here and in eternal life hereafter. So we come to the end of this chapter now. I want to go once more through the whole chapter. not going to read the whole thing, but I want to notice with you the past tense verbs that tell us what has already happened to all believers. You should have your Bible open. You should always have your Bible open, but especially right now, so you can follow this along to see this is true. This is what the Bible says about you, dear believer. Romans chapter 6. Verse 2. We have died to sin. That's true for every believer. And I say, thanks be to God on Thanksgiving Day. Verse 3. We were baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death. Thanks be to God. Verse 4. We are buried with him by baptism into death. Thanks be to God. Verse 5. We have been united with Christ in the likeness of his death. Thanks be to God. Verse 6. Our old nature, our old man, has been crucified with him. Thanks be to God. Verse 8. We are dead, or we have died with Christ. Thanks be to God. Verse 17. We have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. Thanks be to God. Verse 18. We have been made free from sin, and we were made the servants of righteousness. Thanks be to God. Verse 22. We have been set free from sin, and we were made servants to God. Thanks be to God. Those verbs describe what is true, actually true right now for every true Christian. And if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, this is what you're missing. You're missing everything. You have no connection with this whatsoever. Only believers are described in these terms. But because of this, because of these terms, there are other truth statements in reference to all true believers. Verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Thanks be to God. Verse 17. Thanks be to God. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Verse 22. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Thanks be to God. Verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again we say, thanks be to God. And now because of what has already happened to us, and because of these absolute truth statements, we can now hear the imperatives. Now we are ready to receive the commands of God. What does God command his people in Romans chapter 6? And let's always remember, it is only because of what God by grace has already done to you that a life of holiness through the power of God is now possible for you. So what does the Lord command his people as the result of his grace? Verse 11. We talked about this last time. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of what's already happened to you, dear believers, now you are to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Begin to think like a Christian person. Wake up in the morning saying to yourself, on the basis of God's word, I am dead to sin. I'm alive to God. You know what the problem is for so many of us? We go through life thinking, oh, I will never overcome sin. I'm never going to beat this. I'm a failure. I give up. It's because you're not thinking biblically. The Bible tells you, God Himself tells you, you are dead to sin. Sin is not your master anymore. You're alive to God, set free. When you begin to order your thoughts this way, order your thoughts biblically, you will begin to live like a Christian. You will begin living by grace out of what you have in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You are enabled, you are equipped to obey. The Lord's commandments are not grievous to His people. They're not burdensome. Because we are indeed dead to sin and alive to God, here comes another command. Do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God. And yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's all from last week or from last time. In the first part of Romans 6. And now from today's part, from verse 19, yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Those are all the imperatives of Romans 6. And notice Paul doesn't go into any details. He doesn't tell us how to work this all out in every little detail of your life. Doesn't do that. You could really summarize what he's saying here. By God's grace now, dear believer, because of all that's happened to you, because of all that's true for you, now go live according to the Ten Commandments. That is your rule of life. And now God enables you to obey. No, not perfectly. Christ did that for you. But He enables you to have a small beginning of that obedience. You could summarize it like this. Love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. And that brings you right back to gospel. We love Him. Why and how? Because He first loved us. We can now love our neighbor because God first loved us. Look with me once more at verse 23. Notice the contrast with me. The wages that we all deserve of sin is death. But the gift of God, that free gift that no one deserves, is eternal life. So contrasting their wages and the gift. It's contrasting sin and God. Contrasting death and eternal life. There's just one phrase in that whole verse that's not contrasted. That's at the very end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the main part of the verse. That's the same phrase that's used at the end of verse 11. We are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In both cases, it is life only in connection with Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question today for all of us this morning is, am I in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Because if that's true, then this whole chapter is true for you. It's all true for you. Every Sunday we have the Apostles' Creed, where we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe is the verb form of the noun for faith. Faith. It is by faith alone, through grace alone, that we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus has eternal life. But what is that faith? What is it? Heidelberg Catechism, answer 21. True faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth everything God has revealed to us in His Word. That first of all. Are you in Christ Jesus our Lord by faith? Well, then you hold for truth everything God has revealed to us in His Word, including what He says in Romans 6. You hold that for truth. So that's certain knowledge. And that certain knowledge is worked in your heart by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, according to the Catechism. But it's not just that certain knowledge, it's also an assured confidence that the Holy Spirit also works in our hearts by the gospel. An assured confidence that not only to other sinners, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God. Only by grace. Only for the sake of Christ's merits. So there's that faith, a certain knowledge, and an assured confidence that the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of believers. Is that your confession? Do you hold for truth everything God has revealed in His Word? And is there this assured confidence that to you too, God has given this grace. To you too, you of all people, me of all people. Thanks be to God if that is your confession. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit connecting you with Christ so that you are in Christ. And then it says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Dear believers, shall we go home now and spend the rest of the day with our families and friends and shall we tell them over and over again, thanks be to God. We have been made servants of God. We have been set free from sin and have been made the servants of God. And my unbelieving friends here this morning, you're going home too. And it is my hope and my prayer that you are going to be screaming out to the Lord, oh Lord God, set me free from slavery to sin and make me by your grace a servant of righteousness and of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we acknowledge at this time that in our limited human understanding, this is really too good to be true. Lord, for such sinful people, such amazing grace. Thanks be to God. Your people were servants of sin, but now have obeyed wholeheartedly that form of doctrine to which they were delivered. Yes, having been set free from sin, we have been made the servants of God. Lord, we pray that more and more we would live out of this reality. We would live as the servants of God, enabled and equipped by the Holy Spirit to obey now, acknowledging that we always look to the perfect obedience of Christ. As we know from the next chapter of Romans, our obedience is far from perfect. In fact, many times we do just the opposite. And yet, we may say with Paul at the end of that chapter too, but I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, bless thy people. Cause us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And bless those who are still strangers to all of this, Lord, this day. This day, Lord, acquaint them with yourself, with themselves. Show them who they are in light of the Word of God and show them who you are. A holy and a righteous God, yet willing to be reconciled with sinners through Christ Jesus the Lord. Bless us, Lord, as we spend this day together with family and friends. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.